People who study the Bible in depth consider the book of Romans, a letter that was written by Paul while he was in Corinth for the church in Rome, to be among the most famous and the most popular of all of the writings that we find in the New Testament. In fact, those who study the Word of God talk about the book of Romans as being a complete picture of the gospel from start to finish. So as Paul penned those words, we recognize that the Holy Spirit is divinely inspiring him not only to write those words for the people in the Church of Rome of that day, but for you and I today who study God's Word and apply it to our lives in a practical way as we seek to discover the incredible mysteries that are found through the study of the Word and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are some who will say that if Romans is the capsule or the highest point by which Scripture can allow us to understand the gospel, then chapter 8 in the book of Romans would be that high water mark within that book. And that's obviously an arguable point. In planning and preparing for this sermon series, there were other chapters that I looked at that I thought, man, you know, maybe we need to teach this one or maybe we need to teach that one. But Romans 8, it stands out in those 39 verses as one of the most powerful messages that I've ever heard or experienced in my life. So that's why we've chosen this book. Some will say, and I've heard this used as an illustration before, that if the Holy Scripture were a ring, and the book of Romans would then be the stone that highlights that ring, and Romans 8 would be the brilliant sparkling point within that chapter or within that book. And I love that picture because, in all honesty, I want to set the stage for an incredible opportunity that we've been given to study this incredible book together. And for that reason, we've decided to ask you to consider committing this chapter to memory. And I recognize the challenge that comes with memorizing 39 verses. I find that to be challenging myself. I do not memorize Scripture easily. So one of the things that I've been practicing is just reciting the verse over and over and looking at it and reading it. But more important than committing it to memory, I've committed to understanding what Paul is teaching. And the reason that he's given us this content rather than just being able to superficially offer it back through memory. So I want to challenge you with that. If you're unable to memorize the entire chapter, can I give you a second challenge? Maybe you can memorize just one verse per week. Commit that to memory, because here's what I believe will happen if you do that. I believe that we will be reminded of this incredible grace that's been extended to us, that's accompanied by the incredible power of the Holy Spirit, that will allow us in very difficult, challenging times to continue to experience the victory that we can know in Jesus Christ, despite the challenges that we're facing in the world that we live in today. So that's the challenge that I want to place on you today and with you today, to begin to memorize and study this. So at the end of this session, study these next four verses. And if God laid on your heart to memorize it, memorize these four verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And next week we'll dive into four new verses and study and memorize those. By the end of this 8-week series, you may possibly know an entire chapter of the Bible. A chapter that some will argue is the most powerful chapter in the Bible as well, if that's even possible. Let me give you a little bit of background of information before we jump into chapter 8. We find Paul in an interesting place in Romans chapter 7. Paul is kind of concerned about what the possibilities would be for any fallen human individual to ever be able to offer God the glory and the honor that he's so deserving of. And he's actually taking this in a very personal matter. When I think of the Apostle Paul, I don't think of him as being a weak or unspiritual or even a person who is a slave to sin. But that's exactly how he describes himself in Romans chapter 7. Read the verses with me as I read them to you aloud in Romans 7, verses 14 and 15. Paul says this, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." And he goes on to describe this weak, sinful nature that he has in verses 18 through 19 of Romans chapter 7. He says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." So we read kind of Paul's final assessment of his own sinful nature in Romans 7 verse 24, where Paul proclaims, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" So we find Paul in Romans chapter 7 describing this battle that he's experiencing between two different natures, the sinful nature that he has in the flesh, as well as the nature that God has given him through the Holy Spirit when he placed his faith and trust in him. But Paul doesn't say, "Hey, listen, once you go over here, you won't have to deal with that thing in the past any longer." Paul's saying this firsthand, first person in the present tense, saying, "This is the battle that I face on an ongoing basis. I'm wretched. I'm sinful. I don't know why I do the things that I don't want to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just not doing them as frequently and as often as I want to. And I know I've got the power to do them, but I'm not doing them." And Paul's describing a battle that you and I face on an ongoing basis. And that is, are we going to do things the way that we want to do them in our own strength? Are we going to do the way things that God wants to do them in His strength? And I'm just going to go on record as saying it's easier to back off what God wants us to do and say, "I'm just going to do me for a while. I'm just going to do what I want to do. It's my turn, and I'm going to do it the way that I want to do it now. That's just the way it's going to be." And Paul says to us that when he does that, when he falls into his own ways and his own patterns, and he does not ask for the strength and the guidance and the inspiration from the Holy Spirit that lives within him, he loses that battle each and every time. Each and every time he moves in his own strength and in his own power, in his own limited amount of wisdom, he fails miserably, just like you and I do, probably on an ongoing basis. You see, Paul told us earlier in Romans, he says, "There is no one that is righteous, no, not one." And he said a little bit later, he says that in Romans 3:10, he says in Romans 3:23, he reminds us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he allows you and I this morning to see that we're like him and he's like us. And sometimes when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think, well, you know, Paul has no idea. God's given him this great power. God's given him this great commission. He's written 2/3 of the New Testament. I mean, obviously, Paul doesn't battle the way that I battle. And Paul just told you that he does. He does. Did. Battle just like you're battling with these two natures that exist in the world that we walk in today. The nature that God gives him and the nature that is of the flesh that leads to sin. And so basically we hear Paul ask this question in Romans 7:24 that I would imagine all of us would be able to relate to. I think he's asking this: who can I turn to for hope in a future that would even be worth living for? I mean, if this battle is going to be an ongoing battle, I need to know what the end result is going to be. I mean, is it even worth it to fight this battle? And I want us to consider that question collectively as a church today. I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you want to continue to live your life the way that you want to live it and allow your own strength, your own limited amount of wisdom, your own plan and direction for your life? Do you want to live that out? Or do you want to give yourself over to the power and the strength and the inspiration and the guidance and the hope and the counseling that the Holy Spirit wants to lead you in? So that, quite frankly, it won't be easy, but you'll accomplish so much more in the name of Jesus Christ. Because I think that's what Paul is referring to here. And quite frankly, he's asking, do you want to live a life of frustration, doing the things that you think you want to do, or do you want to live a life of victory, doing the things that I'm going to empower you to do in the time that God has given us? So Paul asks this rhetorical question, who will rescue me? And he answers his own question, as he often does, very similar to the way that Jesus does in Romans 7:25. Listen to the answer. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will rescue me? Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll find rescue and refuge and power and strength and guidance and hope and counseling through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no getting around turning back to Him. I need to stay focused on Him. He will guide me in the ways that He would have me to go. And so then he goes on in that verse to describe these two natures again. This is what he says. He says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. Stop for a second and recognize that's not a bad thing. I know he called himself a slave, but being a slave to God's law doesn't mean that I'm being walking in careful obedience as a robot to the things that the law tells me I have to do. No, he's saying I'm walking in the law because the Spirit's leading me in the ways that God would have me to go. It's freedom to allow the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead me in the way that He would go. But he adds as a caveat to that, there's a comma there, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Back and forth. On a day-by-day basis, I've got to choose who I'm going to follow. Myself or the Spirit? So the answer to the question that Paul asks about who will rescue us, the answer is Jesus. Jesus will rescue us from this body of sin and death that our flesh will lead us to. Jesus will rescue us from the weight of the condemnation and the guilt when we actually do see sin for what it truly is. Sin is an abomination to God. It's bad. It's corrupt. But it's unnecessary in the life of a believer. The battle remains, and the new nature that we have in Christ serves the Lord, but the old nature gives in to the wants and the desires of our flesh to sin. So you and I, we just exit chapter 7 now with the ultimate hope that we can place in the source of our power and our strength over sin and the freedom and the victory in life that He's truly given to us through Jesus Christ. So chapter 8 introduces us to this potent combination of grace and power, right? Grace, which forgives sin, and power that leads us to live life in victory. Now that we have Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit, Jesus offers forgiveness for our sin, the Spirit offers us power to walk not just in grace, but in the ways that He would have us to go. And it frees us. As Pastor Steve alluded to earlier when he led us into that song, he's saying, listen, freedom is found in submission. It's not found in doing what you want to do because you're not going to do what's right in and of yourself. Follow the leading of the Spirit. Submit your wants and your wishes to Him and let Him be your guide. And He'll lead you in the paths of His righteousness. So basically, Paul begins by telling us there is a divine power that he's giving us to lead us in the activities of our day-to-day lives. This is what he says in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Amen? That is such great news for you and I. That's the Apostle Paul who just said in Romans chapter 7, I'm a wretch. He finishes in chapter 8 by saying, I'm no longer held to the things that I've done in my past or in my present or in my future. I'm free to live in the guidance and the auspice of the Holy Spirit that's been given to me. I'm forgiven. I'm no longer a slave to the sin that the law said I would die in without Jesus Christ. So Paul offers you and I some great encouragement, especially if you're feeling this morning like a non-deserving, sin-scourging, constantly worrying failure that Paul describes himself as in Romans chapter 7. Listen to what no condemnation means to you and I today. First of all, God no longer condemns a believer for the sins that they've committed. Just let that sink in today. God no longer condemns a believer for the sins that they have committed. There is no longer any divine condemnation from God, the judge of the universe, because Christ paid for those sins. The law cannot condemn those who have faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it's kind of like a human law of double jeopardy that states that a person can't be tried twice for the same crime. Since Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins, and since you are now in Christ, from the moment that you believe and trust in Him, you've been granted forgiveness and salvation and reconciliation with your Heavenly Father forever. And you can disregard the condemnation that you feel for the disobedience that you know in God's law, because it's been removed forever. Which leads us to our second point. Let's use the writing style of our author this morning to make this point. Therefore, there is now no reason for self-condemnation either. I mean, you have to understand this. If the eternal judge of the universe, who created and owns the universe, says that you are forgiven for your sin, you are forgiven for your sin. Why would we take it and carry it with us any longer? It's gone. It's forgotten. It's no longer held against you. And because of that, you can now walk in the freedom to follow God's Spirit, where once the condemnation of your sin drug you down to believe that you could never do anything that's worthy of praise and honor and glory for your Lord and Savior. When we sin, and we all will, we simply call it what it is. It is a sin. It's a terrible thing, but Christ paid for that sin. So we confess it to Him while thanking Him for the forgiveness that He's granted us through Jesus Christ, the Savior. And then we allow the Spirit to lead us in a life of power as we continue to grow to become more like our Savior. Remember this, the mere fact that you recognize sin for what it is now is really an opportunity for you to see the Holy Spirit stirring inside of you. I dare say there was probably a time in your life that you not only didn't think it was that bad, but you probably used to think everyone's doing it. So why does it really matter? Is God really going to condemn the entire world for all the terrible things that I see everybody else doing? And now you know the answer is yes. Yes. Ultimately, He's going to judge the world for their sin. And for those who have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will be eternally separated from Him forever. That's what eternally means. So ultimately, God is bringing us to an understanding of the terribleness of our sin, not as condemnation, but as an opportunity to escape that condemnation through the freedom that He gives us through Jesus Christ and the power that He gives us to live above that sin through His Holy Spirit. I love that He does that. And I want you to understand why this is so incredibly important for you to know that God does not condemn you any longer because of that. I mean, there is no divine condemnation as we stated earlier. And then secondarily, which, you know, basically that means you don't have to condemn yourself. But here is the fact that I think every one of you understand. There is condemnation in this life. Other people will condemn you. And that's a shame, because if God says that you are not to be condemned and you're told not to condemn yourself, then why do we have to face condemnation of others? And I think this is the reason why. I think that people struggle sometimes so much with the failures of their life and the things that they do that they know that they shouldn't be doing, that there's an escape route that they find in pointing out the flaws and the sins and failures of others. So they go to them and they condemn them so that they don't have to face their own sin and face the sting that they feel when they recognize that they themselves already have flaws that need to be improved. And Jesus talked about this. He said, listen, if you're going to look past the log in your own eye at the speck in other people's eye, you're missing the point. You know, the point is when we become perfect, that's when we offer condemnation to somebody else. And you're not ever going to arrive there. So go ahead and take that off of your resume. You are not to condemn others. But others will condemn us, and you will face that. The biblical example that I thought of when I considered that as being a reality in our lives as born-again believers and followers of Jesus Christ is the woman that comes to Jesus or is brought to Jesus who's caught in adultery. And I want to make this point that she was guilty. Everything that we see there is that she was actually caught in the act, right? So there is no escaping the fact that this woman is guilty of sinning. And so the townspeople that find her, whoever finds her, they grab her with one arm, and with another arm they grab a stone and they're ready to kill this woman. And somehow the religious leaders of that day get involved in the process, and they see an opportunity here to test Jesus, because I think in their minds they're thinking, hey, if I can kill an adulterous woman and a person who is refuting the power of the law in our society today all in one fell swoop, that makes for a better opportunity for me. So they take this woman and they bring her to Jesus, again, carrying their stones with them, pointing out this is what we believe is supposed to happen. And they give her to Jesus and they say, now what do you say we do with her? And then they explain what the law is, as if Jesus doesn't know Scripture better than them. After all, he wrote it, right? So they say to him, this is what the law says. What do you say we do with her? And Jesus says, well, I say, whoever among you is without sin, you go ahead and pick up the first stone and you throw it at her. And this incredible thing happens. You know the story. We see one by one these people drop their stones and they walk away. One by one. Until the only two that we see left there are Jesus and this woman. And so look at what Jesus tells us in John 8 verses 10 through 11. He asks the woman this question. He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And can I paraphrase her answer real quick and jump out of Scripture and just tell you my picture of it? She looks around and she says, apparently not. Apparently no one's condemning me any longer. And so listen to the words of Jesus, especially those of you today who are feeling any condemnation, even though that you are in Christ Jesus. He says, then neither do I condemn you. Jesus does not condemn you because of your sin if you've placed your faith and trust in him. But he doesn't end there. Listen to what he says after that. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. Keep in mind that under Jesus' criteria, there is one in that crowd who has the right to cast that first stone. It's him. He is without sin. But that's not what Jesus came for. Jesus didn't come to condemn sinners. He came to redeem them. He'll come to judge them later, but that wasn't his first visitation. His first visitation to this earth came with the desire to redeem the wicked and the sinful. And so that's the picture that we see here. Don't miss what he tells this woman, because he offers encouragement to you and I today. He doesn't say you're only forgiven for your sin. He says you don't have to walk in it any longer. You now have power through me to live a life of victory above that sin, so you don't have to endure sin's condemnation any longer. Condemnation is going to come from others, as we see with that crowd. Condemnation will also come from Satan. You may not already know this, but the word Satan in the Hebrew language means accuser. And Satan loves to make you believe that you are still too dirty and too filthy and too unworthy to ever approach the throne of God and expect His grace and mercy to be given to you. He tells you that you're not worthy. He tells you that there's no way with the things that you've done or the things that you're doing that you could ever be forgiven by Christ. And his ultimate goal is that you and I would act like Adam and Eve acted when they first became aware of their sins, running from God and hiding from Him because they're aware of their sin. And I dare say the truth is we've probably all been there in some time in our life. We've probably all failed. We've probably all been kicked when we were down and condemned by others. We may have even been accused by religious leaders of falling short of the glory of God. And then above and beyond that, we felt that condemnation. And we probably have been tempted, if we haven't done this, to hide ourselves from God and turn away. Not because we don't love Him, but because we felt shame. We have all felt like a failure in one time or another in our life. And maybe some here today feel like a failure today. Or as the Bible says, maybe you feel like a wretch. And we've listened to Satan tell us that God condemned us for our sin according to the law. But if we are in Christ, then the truth is we've already been forgiven. We've already been reconciled with the Lord. And we've already been restored in His power and in His light to continue to do things that He would have us to do. But when we fail, to continue to be forgiven. Despite the forgiveness that we're offered through this relationship in Jesus Christ, can I just tell you that you will not ever be able to stop sinning on your own? A legalist will do everything in their power and strength to live a good life that measures up to the righteousness that God demands by the law, and they will always fall flat on their face and fail miserably because they're still a slave to sin. However, a true believer in Christ, a believer has been set free of condemnation and empowered by the Spirit to now lead a God-honoring life. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 verse 13, "For it is God who works in you and will and act according to His good purpose." So all we have to do is follow the Holy Spirit's leading, who will guide us, who will give us strength to go that way, who will identify a life that honors and glorifies the Savior who died for us. But I want you to see the relief that comes with taking that weight off of your shoulders and laying it down and saying, "I'm not carrying that anymore. Christ died for that. I don't have to live with that kind of pressure any longer. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. He breathed new life in me, and I am going to make mistakes, just like the Apostle Paul did. But I'm forgiven for those mistakes. And those mistakes are going to be farther and fewer between as I continue this incredible walk with my Savior, as I become more like Him." Keep this in mind as well. God's law, which is kind of centered for the most part around the Ten Commandments, God's law is not evil. Some will suggest that if it weren't for the law, we wouldn't feel this guilt and this condemnation. But do you know that Paul says that he's grateful for the law because it identified his sin and his need for forgiveness from a Savior? So Paul continues with us in Romans 8 verses 3 and 4, where he now says, "For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so God condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Amen? As amazing as the law is, considering the way that it was offered to us, I mean, I just have to state this fact. Anything that's been written with the hand of God, a finger etched in stone, has got to be pretty amazing. It was not powerful enough to transform us out of our sinful ways and our sinful nature. Only Christ could do that. Only the power of the Holy Spirit could do that. And because of that, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 7:18, Paul tells us, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And he says that so that you and I know in and of yourself you'll never be able to live that life. With Christ, everything is possible. All things are possible through him who gives me strength. Basically speaking, you and I are totally depraved and desperate people in need of a Savior who grants us power in this life to live above our sin. So God loved us so much that he sent his Son to be an offering as an atonement for our sin. There's no condemnation for those who trust in Christ Jesus, because Jesus accepted the final condemnation for sin when he died on that cross at Calvary. And all the righteous requirements that God must have as a holy, pure, and just God were met by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we now have complete forgiveness for our sin when we trust in what Jesus did for us when he died for our sins. But God doesn't just leave us to ourselves. He doesn't just offer us this blanket of forgiveness, which is wonderful in and of itself. He gives us power over sin. Enter the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now able to do what was once impossible in your life. The Holy Spirit can enter a life in a way that living and pleasing God is now possible, even though we remain in our weak and sinful flesh. What the law could not do, the Holy Spirit can. What we once were unable to do, we live a life of victory over sin in loving God and loving others more than we love ourselves. The Holy Spirit comes and says, that's who you were made to be. Through me who gives you that strength. So the changes that we live and that we see on a day-to-day basis, we now identify as the Holy Spirit working within us because of the atonement that we've received through the forgiveness that we've received through Christ. Don't miss the recommendation that Paul reminds us of at the end of Romans 8, verse 4. He tells us believers should no longer live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. As we turn over the control of our lives to his Spirit, he empowers us to love God and to love others, which are the basic two headings that we find all the commandments to fall under. That's all the law ever required. And some will still argue that sin no longer matters because Christ died for our sin and we're forgiven. But I want to remind you that Paul is clear about that by asking and answering another question. He says in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And his answer to that rhetorical question is, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? We're tempted by our flesh and by our enemy to live in sin. We are condemned by others and by our enemy to believe that we're less than who God's made us to be through Christ. But God gives us power over that condemnation and over that temptation to no longer sin on an increasing basis as we become more like our Savior. God has given us a new nature through the Holy Spirit to live a life that points to the change and the power that's available in every true believer's life. We not only head in a new eternal direction when we give our lives to Christ, we are now empowered to live in a new way while we're still on this planet. Most of us would agree that we look forward to that glorious time when Jesus returns for his bride. For those who have placed their faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord. And there are times that I wish it would come right here, right now. I can't wait for our Lord and Savior to return. But I've learned this. I've learned that he should not and he will not return until that perfect time that's been appointed by the Heavenly Father. Because until that time comes, there are so many people who need salvation. And that's who you and I are called to teach and to lead and to identify the Christ who lives within us too. And so until that day occurs, which will be a day like no other, God enables you and me to live the Christian life where we are right now. In this world, even though we're surrounded by corruption and we're surrounded by temptation, I'm thankful for this prayer that Jesus prayed for us in John 17:15, where he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." God loves us dearly. And heaven is going to be so much greater than anything that we'll ever experience on this earth. But until that day comes that we meet him face to face, Paul tells us to rely upon the Holy Spirit for hope and for strength in the times of trouble that we'll all face. Because the Holy Spirit produces a life of obedience in a believer, which the law required but could never produce. The Holy Spirit furnishes that power. But the choice to live in that victory and that freedom is still left up to us as we grow and become more like our Savior. Think of it this way. If someone challenged us to get all of the air out of this glass, there are some highly intelligent people in here that would explain to us that we could seal this glass off and we could suck the air out of it until eventually all of the air would be out. The problem with that would be that this glass would shatter once the air was removed from the inside, thus defeating any purpose of removing the air. God had a better plan. Rather than sucking all the sin out of our lives, he has chosen to fill us with something else. And just as this water now displaces the air that was once in that empty glass, the Holy Spirit now displaces the sinful nature that was within you and I. So I want you to imagine yourself as being a full glass of water, being filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that there's no room for any air, and in our lives, no room for any sin. I heard this great story about an evangelist named D.L. Moody. Many of you are familiar with that name. And he was heading to England to begin an evangelistic crusade. And there were pastors in England that were somewhat insulted that they would go to this new young pastor and invite him to come over there and invade their territory, so to speak. So one senior pastor stood up and he says, "Who is this D.L. Moody anyway? I mean, why are we bringing him all the way over here? He's uneducated. He's unorthodox. And he's inexperienced. I mean, what do you guys think? Do you think that D.L. Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" Well, one of the younger, possibly more wise pastors in the audience, he stood up and he says, "No, I don't think D.L. Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but it appears that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody." May it be said of you and I that you and I, in the faith and the trust that we've placed in Jesus Christ, that those who knew us in our past, those who know us in our present, those who will come to know us in our future, will identify a change that is so remarkable and so obvious that they themselves will want that change in their lives as well. Is that something that you're looking for? I'm going to invite Pastor Steve up and members of the praise band. And I want to challenge you with a pretty straightforward challenge this morning. This is what I believe in an assembly of this size, that there is someone here today who knows in their heart of hearts that they've not trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And here's, again, I recognize the boldness in this, but You've prayed prayers, you've walked aisles, you've raised hands, and yet you're still feeling the condemnation of your sin. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to you today that if you surrender your life to Him, you are forgiven. And you can forever walk in the hospice of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. So you no longer have to follow your ways, but you can follow His. Maybe there's someone here today that says, I have believed, I know that I'm saved, but to be perfectly honest with you, I'm not doing the things I know I'm supposed to do. I'm not living the life that I read about or that I hear about. And I want to live that way. The Holy Spirit is here to tell you today, today's your day. Turn away from the ways that you yourself would want to go. And surrender and submit your life to Him more fully today by saying to Him, I know this is what I want, but I want what You want from this point forward. God, would You lead me in Your paths of righteousness? Will You illuminate my path for Your name's sake? Will You guide and direct my heart and my words and my thoughts, my actions? As I go to Publix today to buy food for people that I may never meet, but know that they are in need, may You be honored, may You be glorified by the actions that I take so that I don't live for myself any longer, but so that I live for You. And that's available to you today. And can I tell you that if you choose that path, it'll be the most refreshing, the most freeing, and the most eye-opening experience that you've ever had, because you will be following your new nature. Let's pray.